Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you so very much for just the privilege of being here in this place. We thank you for your love. We thank you for finding worth in us. And Father, we thank you for using us in this point. And we just thank you for being our God. Father, we've come this way, like we've said earlier, we've come this way hopefully with all of our attention to go toward you. And I thank you for the praise team up here that just helped us to get to that place maybe. And Lord, I just pray right now that if we're almost there, that we'll just continue to just think about you and concentrate on you and look to you. And Lord, we do want to just lift up the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, if there's any person in this place that is still trying to figure out if they need to surrender to Christ like the Bible says and give their life to Christ like the Bible says, and these songs that we have sung to get rid of ourselves and to offer ourselves to you and to expect you to fill us with a new nature, I pray that they would be touched by your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, and that they would understand exactly what it is that you are begging them to do. Father, for those of us who know you as our Savior, it is so easy for us to flounder and to waver and to not be exactly where we feel comfortable being in our new nature. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we've sung these songs, and now we're going into a scripture passage that more brings it out, that you would help us to know how, teach us how to empty ourselves so that you might fill us. Thank you for the privilege of being able to pray for our brothers and sisters and our neighbors and our family. And Lord, for these great things that we've seen happen among people that we know and love this past week and this past month and over the last little while, we thank you for that. And we give you recognition and glory that it is you that we came to for these things. Of course, we followed what we believe is your principles and understanding that you have given people different gifts, and we've gotten our loved ones to the doctor or to the hospital or with people that knew how to administer what needed to be administered at that time. But we give you the glory for being our God, because at any moment, you're the one that controls life. You're the one that controls health. And Lord, we say it again. We honor you that you are always in control every second. There's not a nanosecond that you lose control or go to sleep or forget about us. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would go with us now in these scripture passages. And Lord, I pray that they would not be taken the way that sometimes we just take them on face value, but we would see what it is that is being said to us. Father, help us to understand what you would have us to understand this morning, because what you would have us understand has some kind of application to what we're going through. And so, Lord, as we have brought our burdens and we brought our troubles and our issues into this place this morning, I pray that we might understand that you have the answer for us. We praise you. We love you. And we give you this time for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. I was just going to drink Krista's while I was up here. We're going to look this morning at some verses in Colossians. And one of my favorite songs of probably a decade ago is a song that I think somebody's working on, and they're going to do it for us with the choir or something, and it's a song called Give Myself Away. And so the message this morning is Give Myself Away, because to tell you the truth, I'm concerned about myself, and then I'm concerned about you. You say, Chip, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? Well, if I'm not concerned with myself, then I don't need to be concerned about you. I need to be concerned with myself, that I'm giving myself away and that I'm doing what these verses say that I should do before I can ever even start to proclaim those words to you. We are saved 100% by God's grace. How many of you would agree with that? We are saved 100% by God's grace. There is nothing we do for God that merits what he has done for us. If you're waiting to do something to merit salvation, the Bible nowhere, no place, no how says that we are to merit salvation. So we are saved by grace and by grace alone. But if we read our Bible correctly, we are saved unto a life of surrender. How many of you would agree with that? We are saved unto a life of surrender. Did everybody agree with that? I hope so. Because if you really look at this, we are saved by grace to a purpose that God has given us. And the key or the principle behind or really the fuel behind that is that we are saved unto a life surrendered to Christ. And so I want to look at this in a way that will bring some of the verses that we all know, some of the more familiar ones, Paul saying, you know, one thing I found out is I die daily. I think we all try to do that. We that are born again believers of Jesus Christ, we that understand that we have a place in heaven, we do too try to die daily. Sometimes things don't go that well, and we have a bad day, and we might forget to die that day. But when we go back and we kind of see that maybe I messed up something on that day. There are a couple of things that are very, very strange about me. You say, really? Really? Are there a couple of things that are really strange about you? No, there are really a couple of things that I remember constantly that are strange. One is this. Our daughter was a teenager, and I guess she just kept dealing with this by herself. But she came to us one day and she said, I keep having these dreams that I'm running from somebody. And when I wake up or when I see a clock in my dream, it's always on 10:09. And so we were like, okay, that's weird. And I really didn't know it at the time. But she kept telling us that. She said, this 10:09 is, I'm probably going to die at 10:09. I don't know if it's October the 10th or, you know, I guess here it'd be September the 10th. Whatever. But we kept trying to figure it out until I found out, does anybody know why clocks are set at 10:09? You go into any clock shop, any clock maker, any clock worker, and all the clocks are set on 10:09. You know why? It's stupid. Because that's how the clocks are smiling. Is that dumb or what? Seriously, that's the thing they give. Clocks give a better, they look better if they're smiling. So look, you check me out. You look at any clock for sale and tell me if that clock is not on 10:09. Even digital ones. Digital clocks don't smile. It just says 10:09. But the thing I'm getting at is this. You wouldn't believe how many times Lisa and I wake up or we'll be watching something and we catch the clock on 10:09 and that comes to mind. And it's like, oh, this is like something that won't go away. It's something that you can't forget. 10:09. When was the last time? Probably 3 nights ago. At least once a week or once every couple of weeks. There's another dumb thing that I remember. When I was 12 years old, I was a rambunctious 12-year-old, I guess. And I had a number 2 pencil in my hand. If you don't know what a number 2 pencil is, we are getting way beyond modernism. But I had a number 2 pencil in my hand, and I don't know if I was running with it or if I was doing something really stupid with it. And I'm gonna make this dramatic. I impaled my hand with a number 2 pencil, right there. soft carbon number two pencil. And do you know what happened? The lead went in, broke off, and my dad, who was a whiz with a pocket knife, got that piece of carbon out and put a Band-Aid or something on it. It wasn't any big deal. It was no big deal at all. Bam. But that carbon went in right there. And I was 12, and now I'm more than 12, and I still have the mark of that carbon right there. And I've got a little knot where that thing went in. Now that was a stupid thing that I did, but I will never forget it. And how many times do I think about that? As many times as I really wash my hand really good. So it's at least once a week or so that, And so it's on Saturday night that I look down there and, you know, I take the bath on Saturday night, whether I need it or not. And I look down there and there's my remembrance of 12-year-old stupidity. It's just one of those things that we live in this world and there are a lot of things that come our way. There are a lot of things that come into our mind or in our hand or you know, things that we do that we will never forget. We will never forget a lot of things that we have done. Now, there's not a person in here. Now I'm going a little bit deeper now, and I'm only going to go deep for a second, okay? Everybody in here can remember something that you did that you wish that you hadn't done. Yeah, I mean, it's one of those things. But you can't forget it. It's one of those things, and you're like, well, I just wished I hadn't had that in my life. I wish that was not in my life, and I believe I'd be okay. We have lasting scars that are there to teach us, always remind us who we are, what we've done in life, and the fact that we're not the sharpest tool in the shed, that we're not always brilliant, that we do things that are not always in keeping with the most brilliant thing that can be done. Sometimes we're flawed, we're always flawed. But sometimes even in our faith with the Lord, our faith, sadly to say, is wavering. So I want to read some verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now I want to warn you before I get there that there's some words used in here that you might think I'm going to go off on some hellfire and brimstone message, okay? The words are in here because they're supposed to be in here. And it really is kind of bad because we have gotten to a point in society to where we do kind of expect, let's go to church and let's hear all the good things. Well, I don't want you to get your a curveball here. That's baseball. This is New Zealand. Nobody knows baseball. But what we're talking about here is some things that the Lord wanted us to see because it is a part of who we were. It's a part of who we don't want to be. And as we look at these things, I want to look at them this morning just as a reminder of the other side. So let's read the verses and don't block me out because of these verses that we're reading. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Can we just stop there and say that again? Because it pertains to us who have accepted Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, that gives us a a responsibility. It puts the onus on us to define to ourselves, not to anybody else, but to ourselves, what is my earthly nature? What is it that I have about me that is my old nature, my earthly nature? Put to death, therefore, whatever, everything, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your old nature, whether that be sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Not for us, but because of these. You used to walk in these in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, which I had to really wrap my head around of what the main force was here. And it's talking about, yeah, filthy language is okay, but it's talking about abusive, obscene, just the wrong thing coming out of our mouths. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. One of the biggest flaws that I think that we have as a generation, and probably most of you or a lot of you would agree, is that we don't really have that consistency that we need. If there's anything that we need to pray for, we need to pray when we are alone with ourselves, alone with God. God, I try to do good. I try to be the right example in front of people. I try to be Christ to the world. But Lord, help me be consistent with what I do. Help me to be the same person that you made me to be and want me to be to everybody. And we lean on cliches a lot of times. And I wrote a blog a long time ago about the fact that how we as deep-thinking, mature Christians, we will take a scripture out of context in a skinny minute if it helps us to get our defense in there. I mean, we will take a scripture out of context and just say, well, it says it here, right here. And that's one of the worst things I think we might be able to do for people that are really searching for Christ, is to take what we know is a scripture, take it out of context, and say, well, it's right there. It says it right there. I had a guy that, of course, it's one of those old preacher jokes of I heard this guy say, and he was going through Genesis, and he was flipping through the account of Noah, and he was going through the measurements of the ark. And he was saying that it was thus and such, and it was pitched and pitch, and then he skipped a few pages, and then it started talking about his wife. And it really made it sound, because it was out of context, that he had this humongous wife that was like as big as the side of a mountain. And it really is just taking it out of context, or putting two verses together. And if you put two verses together, really, let me say this. You know as well as I do, you can prove almost anything in the Bible. All you got to do is manipulate the verses together. And we don't want to do that. We don't like to do that. We say we never do that. But if we're pushed, we will do what it takes, really, to defend ourselves, because we don't like to be wrong or corrected. I don't. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong at home. Lisa and I love games. I don't like to lose. I mean, this is one of those things to where, all right, yeah. Let me ask you this. This sounds like I'm really getting into your business. But if you need to talk to me, don't talk to my wife about me, because then she has to do it, and it sounds worse coming from her. Because I'm like, I am not like that. I did not do that. That's not what I said. And I get all mad at her. And you're the one that said it. So it's one of those things that we are people. We are humans. And God has called us to a new nature. He has called us to a life surrendered to Him. We would do such a good job if we would just not give off-the-cuff answers to people. And we would just admit, look, sometimes I don't know. It's one of those things, you know, that especially pastors. Pastors really have it tough because people think they can come up and ask me anything about the Bible and I'm going to know it. I don't. I don't. So if you find this this verse that's hidden somewhere and, you know, it's about Melchizedek and you want me to explain everything around Melchizedek, well, first of all, it's not in the Bible. Second of all, I don't know. I have to go in there and study with you. So sometimes it's just good for us to let people know, look, I'm a growing Christian too. Same way with you. I mean, people expect you because you're a longtime Christian. We just need to tell them, look, let's study this together. The battles that we wage, we find out. And we find out this really, we can't read through the New Testament without finding this out. The battles that we wage are in our mind. You remember I told you that Lee said, you know, everything we believe, everything we do, everything about us is because somebody said it. And that's true. I mean, we sit around, we listen to what people said, we take advice, and we go to school, and we listen to our parents, and we listen to our spouse. And a lot of what we are is because of something somebody said. And so our battles do wage in our mind, and our victory begins there. Whatever you're looking for this morning as a victory, that victory starts in your mind. You have got to get to the point to where you know, hey, God can take care of this. This is not one of those things that are exempted from the Bible, that God can take care of everything except my problem right now. He can take care of your problem. And so we get to that point to where we understand, all right, God, you've got to convince me in my mind to get there. But then our victory starts there. But our victory does not become realized until the subsequent actions afterwards. We've got to act on our faith. We've got to act on our faith. James chapter 1 says this, and it is a verse that is in black and white. It is a verse that is straight out there, and it is a verse that we have to deal with. And James says, are you willing, talking to me, talking to you, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? You say, there you go, Chip. There you go, backing up on that grace of God thing. No, I'm not. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved to a life surrendered to Jesus Christ, to live that life according to the way that He showed us how to live. And we have to understand that what James is saying is, no, you are not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. And it is those works that show God working in us. Since Adam and Eve, since the beginning of the world, since there were no kids, since Adam and Eve, people have had a hard time with self-evaluation. Even Adam and Eve did. And all they had was one person to check with. I mean, they didn't have a lot of people opposing them, really, or a lot of people supporting them. It was one person that was the other person. Most people today live most days with a wrong impression of themselves. Let me say that again. Most people most days live their life with a wrong impression of themselves. Now, yeah, I heard somebody say, that's true. Okay. Let that settle in. Let that sink in. Because it is. And it's this. We have two extremes. We have two extremes that we can go to. The first extreme, of course, and these are easy to think about. The first extreme is an overinflated self-image. An overinflated self-image. Genesis chapter 3:5, you don't need to turn there. It's just before they were going to eat the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted actually to be gods. In other words, Adam and Eve, right before they ate the forbidden fruit, they felt like there should be something. I'm just trying to get into their mindset. Something had them thinking that they could be God. that they could be like gods. They must have thought that there was something deserving in them that they could just be like God. And so there was an overinflated self-image. They wanted to be more than God created them to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. That's black and white. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Undue superiority is very troubling. If there's anybody in here that is like your attitude in life is I'm superior to everything, that is troubling. But the other extreme is just as troubling, and that's somebody that's buried with false guilt. And so we go to the other extreme, an overly deflated self-image. And guess how many verses you've got to go over to find that in Genesis? 2. As soon as they ate the forbidden fruit, all they wanted to do was just not be naked. I mean, that's all they thought about. It was like all of a sudden they did what they were not supposed to do, and here they were laid bare, pun intended there, to the world, even though it was a little world. They had done what God said not to do, and all they could feel was shame and guilt. They were consumed with shame and guilt. And they just blew it on one command, and so they saw themselves as less than what God had created them to be. So ever since, whatever time period we're in, we experience the same two distortions of self-esteem. And Satan will slam us to one of both of those sides. Either it's too high or too low. We must see ourselves through God's eyes of worth. Not worthy, but of worth. Man, that is the thing that makes us. We can go out, we can have a party, we can celebrate right now. Because why? Because God saw me with worth. God didn't just save me because I was this poor, pitiful thing that was just rotten. And he said, you know, I just feel like doing something for that poor dummy. No, it was because he loved me. He saw something in me. Not just I feel pitiful for him, but I love him. And I want him to be who I made him to be. Nothing more, nothing less. I want him to have the plans that I have for him. And so that's where we come to this place, and we come together as a joined church, a united church, and we talk about these things called vision and mission and plans. Nothing should get in the way of our vision and our mission and plans except God. If we let anything come in between what God has told us to do and what we do, we have made a mistake. Anything. And for anybody that's worried, concerned about, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do this, you know, this week or next month or next year? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We came up with the vision and the mission and the strategy for this church. We wanted to reach this district, this city, this island, this country for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do. Whatever it takes, we're going to do what God told us to do. Psychologists, and I don't want to come down on psychologists because I appreciate them, but if they're not tempered with the scripture, sometimes it's a little bit, it goes off into the fluff. There is an emphasis on positive approaches to finding ourselves so we'll feel better about ourselves, which is fine in of itself. But if it stops there, then it can very easily become very self-focused, very self-absorbed, very self-centered, and you're just happy because you found yourself. Well, we go to the Word, and the Bible doesn't talk an awful lot about finding ourselves. It is the contrary. It talks a lot about giving ourselves away. It talks about giving yourself. It never talks about heaping it in. It never talks about, oh, find yourself, which is important for us to do because we can't minister to people if we're broken. So there's that principle that's there, but more so in the Bible wants us to get beyond that. Find ourselves so that we can pour ourselves out again. We have that analogy of a car won't run without petrol. We have that analogy of you can't pour water out of a dry cup. The analogy is perfect. It's great. We do need to take care of ourselves, as we find out in our health sometimes. We can't take care of people unless we're healthy, and that goes for everything around. But the Bible talks about giving ourselves away. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 is that famous verse that says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We can't just ignore the sin that is there in these verses, the sin that is there in our Bible, the sin that we are given list, and we're given a list here of some of the sins that are just mentioned in this verse alone, and it's not exhaustive. This list is whatever belongs to your old self, and it just goes down the list of things. But we can be thankful in our repentance of sin that it's God's grace that delivers us. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So grace is always going to win out if we seek after that godly self-esteem. So how do we get godly self-esteem? Well, first of all, we have to stop natural human posturing. So when we get together and talk, understand that we're both flawed. We're both wavering. We're both, I wouldn't say equal, but we believe that most of us are pretty well on the same wavelength. And so we can give each other advice. We can lift each other up. We can encourage each other. But we're human. And it's not just words. We're really not good enough. It is that God made us good enough. God made us worthy. So it's important how we see ourselves, but it's more important how God sees us. Proverbs is a book that most people love. As a matter of fact, people that read their Bible through, a third of them will read New Testament, Old Testament, and something in Psalms or Proverbs. I know a lot of people that Proverbs is their favorite book of the Bible. And there's a lot there, and there's a lot attributed to Solomon. But in Proverbs chapter 30, we have the thoughts or the meanderings of a guy named Agur. And he says to God these two things. Grant me two things. Keep falsehood and deceitful words from me. Why? I'm just not good at that. Deceitful words and false words, I just rather would not deal with them. It's what Agur's saying here. Because it throws me for a loop. Falsehoods and deceitful words. Just keep it far from me. And another thing, neither give me poverty nor wealth. Don't make me rich. Don't make me poor. And the reason for that is this. So I will always look to God. So I'll always rely on God. So I'll always be sitting at the feet of God for what I need. It won't be for any other reason except that I have been saved, I have been given a new nature, and that new nature is to surrender and to rely on God. Have you ever noticed that the more you tell someone not to do something, the more likely that person, he or she is, to do it? You remember raising children? Now, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. What are they going to do? Because it sounds good. If it causes all that commotion, then there's got to be something you are hiding from me, and you just don't want me to get into that. Now, I don't usually do this, but since I'm 10,000 kilometers away, and it's been 10,000 years ago, we had a friend that had a daughter. And that daughter was going through a time in her life to where it was obvious that not only was she 100% reliant on mom and dad, she was like 150% reliant on mom and dad. And we still say this to this day. She got in mom's face a week or so later after, mom had gone to get groceries. I mean, mom had done everything, 150% reliant on mom. And this came out of her mouth. I'm my own woman. It's like, honey, no, you're not. You are not your own woman. Because you are not doing anything for yourself. One of those things. Easy when somebody else blurts it out. It's easy for us to hear it. But when we're talking about what our attitude is with God, I think sometimes we just need to go to God and say, God, I'm my own man, and let him just talk to us, because that's what we're thinking. I mean, we're all these things that we could do, but I mean, I'm dealing with this issue. I know what the Bible says. I don't like what the Bible says because it wants me to do something that I just don't really want to do right now. And so why don't we just go to God and say, God, I'm my own man. And let's let him talk to us and say, Chip, calm down, buddy. You are not your own man, buddy. You have got a lot to learn. Constant lectures on what's wrong a lot of times has the opposite effects. Christ, the Holy Spirit, changes our nature to desire to do right. We are proven by who we have become in Christ. Who you are in Christ proves who you are in Christ. Our learned human tendency is still there. And so that's where we go to Paul's statement, which is not just a statement. Paul, let me go ahead and show you what I'm saying. Paul says this, I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. And he goes through a whole litany of explaining that. I mean, he just stretches it out to where you're trying to say, all right, Paul, I'm not staying with you here. Because he in about six or eight verses, he keeps saying the same thing different ways. And what he's doing is he's not giving us an excuse to whine. He's not giving us an excuse or a way out. He's given us a very troubling dilemma to him, which should be our very troubling dilemma. Why is it that sometimes, like I just said, we know the Bible, we know what we're supposed to do, but really, you know, it just doesn't fit in this situation. I can't tell those people what I want to tell them if I do what you say. So I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm my own man, God. That doesn't work out very well. So before we ever even do it, it should bother us. The good thing is that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You read that again. It doesn't just say that sin. It says all unrighteousness. He cleans us up. He straightens us up in those areas. So there is no reason for any of us to leave this place with any weight of sin hanging over us. We have a cross hung on the wall up here. And we don't hang it there for symbolism. We hang it there because it means that much to us. And, yeah, why is it that we don't come to this place? There's a bench over there. We can pray, and we can get down and say, Lord, I have messed up so badly this week. I don't care who's looking at me. I've messed up so badly this week. Lord, I need to have a talk with you right here. Maybe if somebody I've offended, they'll see that I'm here trying to get things straight. We could put a big sign on the front of our church that said, look, bring in your old cell phones and we'll give you a brand new, cutting edge, top of the line, brand new cell phone, much better than yours. There'd be a lot of people that wouldn't come in here. Because we are such a skeptical society. Don't be skeptical about what God offers us here. We have to take the step and accept what he offers us. Now, it's rightly so that I mentioned my daughter in a place here, so I'll mention my son. Josh was in the States, and it was a birthday. Lise went with him. I couldn't for some reason. I missed this. But Josh and one of his cousins decided that they wanted to skydive. And, I mean, Josh is not this super brave person. It's just that he was with some guys and they wanted to skydive. And he was like, I'll skydive too. And so that was something that they shared together. But what he said to me since I wasn't there was when they took me up, I think it must, how far did they take you up? 10,000 feet or so? I mean, hopefully it's far enough to where you don't before you get to open your chute. But, you know, up in the Cessna with the wings up high so you don't have to crawl out on the wings. It was just drop. But it was a tandem, of course, because it was his first time, his last time. And he said, yeah, I was scared, and I don't know if I could have stepped out on my own. But what I realized is all the guy was asking me to do was to lean. All he was asking me to do was to lean. And when I leaned, it was pure bliss. I mean, he said it was great. He said it really, that first jolt was scary, and then it was just like, this is nice. So I've been thinking about, no, I haven't. I really haven't. Spiritually, we have to mimic that. Spiritually, we have to stop proving our self-reliance. I'm going to stand in this plane, and you are not going to move me. A lot of times we come to church, and we've been to church 100 times, and we feel the Holy Spirit dealing with us, and what gets into us is, my feet are planted on solid ground, and we start singing the hymn, I guess. But that's not the intention there. The intention is you got to lean into this. Do you have to know everything there is about Jesus Christ? No. Am I trying to sell you a bill of goods, and I'm just trying to get you to do something that you don't understand? No. You know whether the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart or not, and he's not asking you to do a lot. He's asking you to lean in. He's asking you to just take one baby step. That's why we have this thing we call altar calls sometimes, because physically, if we take a step out, emotionally and spiritual, we're taking a step out. And so I will never not have an altar call when we need it. Because that's physically doing what we spiritually need to do, and that's just leaning into Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, I ask you this: who are you serving? Are you getting rid of you? Or are you to the point of where I give myself away? If you are, he's not asking you to perform anything. He's asking you to lean in. So I'm asking you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, lean in and let somebody talk to you about him. Look, we're not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. We just want to talk to you about the realities of Jesus Christ and what it can mean for your life. You are welcome to leave our conversation and say, you know what, I'll think about it. I wish you wouldn't, but we are not going to tie you down and say, no, you are going to sit here until you say the right thing. No, that's not us. We want to be helpful. If you are here and you are a longtime Christian, and you know there's things going on in your life, and it's like everything's just blowing up, lean in. Whatever it is, God wants to take care of who controls us. So who really controls me? Who really do I serve? That's for me to say. Let's pray. Father, I praise you, and I thank you as the praise team comes, and we're going to have just a time of decision. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody in here that needs to accept Christ, that they will see this cross, and maybe they will meet somebody up here at this cross. But they don't have to do that. All they have to do is lean in. All they have to do is take a step, take a baby step out, and somebody around them will put a hand around them. And we just want to make sure that everybody here understands that we're all as broken as each other. We were in the same state. There's nobody that's so terrible that they can't accept Christ, and nobody so good that they don't need Christ. And for all of us that are Christian, Lord, all of us that say that we serve you, do we really serve you? Do you really control our lives? Or is it us just doing our lives, hoping that you'll put a stamp on it? Help us to let you control our lives. And I pray that we'll lean into that this morning. We love you and thank you for all that you do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.